Well, go ahead and grab your Bibles. We're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 29 and in 1 Peter chapter 2. So both of those passages we're going to dive into briefly here in just a moment. There are some house Bibles either underneath your chair or in the chair right in front of you. If you want to grab those Bibles, those are there for your use. Page 559, you'll find the chapter in Jeremiah. And then turn to the right a little bit and you'll find 1 Peter 2 on page 181. So Jeremiah 29 and 1 Peter 2. If you saw your bulletin when you came in, you might have noticed that we're going to be talking a bit about our know your neighbor emphasis today, kind of stepping back from the book of Philippians for a couple weeks. And we're going to talk about know your neighbor this Sunday and then talk a little bit about Father's Day next Sunday. So looking forward to being with you to do that. One of mine and Marissa's favorite places to travel is Washington, D.C. So I'm sure many of you have been to Washington, D.C. before. That's where we went on our honeymoon, which gives you a little bit of insight into my just love of history. And then the next year, we went back to Washington, D.C. We're hoping that we can go again in the future to take our children at some point. We love going to D.C. But what I learned the first time we went to Washington, D.C. is that Washington, D.C. is not in the South. All right, here's what I mean. Like, I'm not beholden to the South. I know the South has problems. I'm from this area. This is home to me, but I understand this is not the promised land. But there is certainly something to Southern hospitality that does not necessarily exist outside of Texas. And we didn't know that until we got there. Now, if you're from D.C., don't email me, okay? We love the city. We've been there multiple times. We're going back. But this is true. This was our experience. And so when we first got there, we flew in on a Saturday. It was kind of a long day. Got there Saturday afternoon, and we had committed to go to church on Sunday morning. And so pulled up where we were going to go to church on Google Maps. Wasn't really aware at that point that if it looks close on Google Maps, it doesn't necessarily mean it's going to be kind of a close distance and there's going to be a long kind of trek to where we were going. So we head off to church that first Sunday morning, had no idea where we were. If you've been to D.C., you know what I'm talking about. When you get off of a metro, there are these escalators that are like a mile long, it seems like. And so we get on this massive escalator heading up to the ground level. And our welcoming committee to D.C. was a lady who we didn't see for quite some time. We're riding on this escalator, nobody around us at all, and we hear this voice kind of shouting at us from behind, saying, if you're going to stand on the escalator, move over to the right so people can pass you. I didn't know that was sort of the etiquette of escalators, and so that was our welcoming committee. This lady is just screaming this at us. I turn around like, where did you come from? There's nobody else around, and so this was our first experience in D.C. We get up to the top level, find out that we're in the wrong place, so we have to get back on the metro, and I'm sitting on this subway as we're heading to church, and I can just feel people staring at me. Do you know that sensation? Like, you've been there before, right? And I don't know if it was just Texan, just on my head or the Bible in my hand, but I could just tell that I was not back home anymore. I could sense these stares. And so that was sort of my first experience in Washington, D.C., and I knew at that moment that I was an outsider. Now, later on, I talked to a buddy who lived in D.C., did some ministry at a university in D.C., and I said, hey, man, he's from the Houston area. I said, hey, was this your experience there? He said, yeah, absolutely. I said, okay, it's not just me. I didn't know if I was projecting that onto the people or if this was actually going on. And he said, no, man, that was my experience too. And he said, but you have to learn to do something. He lived there for a few years. What he said is you have to learn to embrace that identity as an exile. If you want to serve the Lord, which is what he was doing there in D.C., you have to learn to own the mindset that I'm an outsider. What he said is that helps you open up your eyes to the needs around you. You don't just move through the streets like this is just home, but you have a new awareness of the needs of the people, of what's going on all around you. He said if you can embrace that mindset of being an exile, that's going to help you serve the Lord in this particular city. And I thought, you know, that's so insightful. Because when we read the Bible, over and over and over again, this concept of being in exile jumps off of the pages. I like to feel comfortable in my home, right? This is home for me, this area. But what that can tend to do is cause me to not have the mindset of an exile, the very mindset that the Bible tells me that I should have as a believer. And so today, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about this concept of what does it mean to be an exile. The Bible applies the term exile to anybody in here who would claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ. This place is not our home. As Philippians 3 says, our citizenship is in heaven. And yet God has called us into this place, into your neighborhood and your workplace, to serve and to be on mission as an exile. And so what might that look like for you in Louisville or Flower Mound or Highland Village, wherever you find yourself, to embrace that identity as an exile and to live as an exile, hoping to tell other people about Jesus Christ? We're going to look at two passages about exile. What does it mean to be an exile? And then we're going to weave into that our know your neighbor emphasis, because this is something that we want to put in your hands, our know your neighbor plan that we rolled out in March to help you live that sort of life. So that's what we're going to do. Here's our driving idea. It's this, that spiritual exiles, which again, if you're a Christian, you are a spiritual exile. Spiritual exiles should live with a posture of gospel presence, hey, not Christmas or birthday presents, but like the collective sort of personality, your way of being. We should live with a posture of gospel presence and gospel purpose. Spiritual exiles should live with a posture of gospel presence and gospel purpose. And so in the Old Testament, we're going to meet a group of people who are living in physical exile. They've literally been pulled out of their home, sent into a foreign country, a foreign land, and we're going to see what God tells them to do as they are living in exile. Now, there are layers of interpretation anytime we go to the Old Testament, right? We don't want to leapfrog too quickly to ourselves because these were commands and things given to God's people in the Old Testament. But I think we certainly can draw out some principles about God's vision for how exiles should live wherever they find themselves. And so we're going to be able to see the type of presence that God expected his exiles to have in the Old Testament and how we can model that today. And then in the New Testament, in the book of 1 Peter, we're going to look at how God commands his spiritual exiles, you and me if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, how he commands us to live in light of the gospel, to live on mission, to live with a purpose. And then to kind of put a bow on all of that, we're just going to look at our Know Your Neighbor booklet real quickly, and I'm just going to show you a few ways that that booklet can help you live out this vision of being in exile. So turn in your Bibles, Jeremiah 29. The first thing that we're going to look at is the presence of the exiles. Jeremiah chapter 29 will be in verses 1 through 7. Now, before we read the passage here, I just want to kind of catch you up on the context because we're sort of parachuting down into the thick of it here in the book of Jeremiah. So all throughout the Old Testament, leading up to this passage that we're going to read, God has sent these prophets, these people, to alarm Israel, to warn them that if you do not follow the Lord, you will be sent away from the land that I've given you. So that beautiful passage we read from Deuteronomy 8 about, you know, this land that God's giving them. Well, to kind of catch you up, they rebelled against God, and that was going to disappear, right? That God was going to take them away from that as a just punishment for their rebellion, and God was going to send them away in exile. So God had done this with Adam and Eve, right? In the very beginning, God exiles them out of the Garden of Eden, and because God's people continued to rebel against him over and over and over again, this concept, this theme of exile was going to continue, and God was going to send them out of the land that he had given them. This comes to fruition in 597 BC at the hands of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire. And so God's people are sent into exile. Now, the key of Jeremiah is not only to warn the people about this kind of impending doom, but also to give them a hope, to say that this exile is not going to last forever. And so that's why when you get past Jeremiah 29, you get into chapters 30, and especially chapter 31, you see God giving his promises to these people to say, this is punishment for your rebellion, but it's not forever. I will hold true to my promises. But it's a serious act of judgment, this exile that they're being sent into. Now, some people at the time were trying to tell the people of God, were trying to convince Israel that this wasn't as big of a deal as Jeremiah was making it out to be. They were kind of saying, hey, don't listen to that Jeremiah guy. He's just, you know, he's blowing this way out of proportion. It's not as serious as it is. In fact, in the chapter before, you meet a false prophet named Hananiah. And what he's saying is that you're actually just going to be there for 2 years. Don't even unpack your bags. You're just going to get to this area called Babylon, make a 180, and you're going to come back home. That's what he was telling the people of Israel. And God actually struck him dead because of this false prophecy that he was telling Israel would come to be. And so Jeremiah 29, the passage we're going to read in just a moment, is this letter that Jeremiah writes to the exiles to say, hey, friends, let me just be honest with you. This is serious. You're going to be here for generations. It's not going to be a quick turnaround. I will restore you. I'll hold true to my covenant, but you are going into exile for quite some time. And so let's read Jeremiah 29, this letter that Jeremiah pens to tell the exiles how they're supposed to live in this new season. So Jeremiah 29, beginning in verse 1. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Jump down to verse 4. We're going to really get into the meat of how God commands his people to live. It said, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. So this is the letter, part of the letter that Jeremiah sends to the exiles, telling them how they are supposed to live. And I want you to look in verse 1 there because I don't want to move too quickly past this. I don't want this to catch our attention. Kind of arrest us for a moment there in verse 1. Look at the very tail end of verse 1. Whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now you couldn't kind of juxtapose two more opposite cities together if you wanted to. Jerusalem was these people's home. This is where God, the capital where God had called them, where everything, their center of worship existed. This was home for them. And then Babylon is on the complete other end of the spectrum, this foreign country, this dangerous place for the people of God. And so he's sending them not just from Dallas to Fort Worth. Okay, he's sending them from Jerusalem to Babylon. But if you're a fan of the Lord of the Rings, either the books or if you've seen the movies, this would be similar to Frodo and Sam being sent out on a journey to destroy this ring, being told, okay, you're going to go out from your shire with its pretty rolling green hills and its kind of idealistic landscape. You're going to be sent out of your beloved shire and you're going to be sent to Mordor, right, with its fire and volcanoes and its kind of scary creatures. And so you're going to move from the Shire to Mordor, but you're not just going to drop the ring off and turn around and go back. you're going to camp out there for 70 years. This is going to be your new home, this area of Mordor. Now, if that illustration doesn't, if you have not seen the movies or the books, just imagine this. Imagine the most dangerous city that you could think of. Now, imagine that you don't know the language, you don't know the currency, you don't know the customs, and you know that there are people in this area who are directly opposed to your exact way of life. You're going to go there, and you're going to build a house on Main Street. That's the situation here. This is serious for these people. Now, look in verse 1. I want you to see this because this is really interesting and really helpful for us to remember what God's doing. In verse 1, it says, whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now, look down in verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all exiles. What does it say? Whom I have sent into exile. So it's not just that Nebuchadnezzar is this strong king, kind of strong-arming God into doing what he wants. God is the one who is saying, I am sending these people into exile. God is not fretting behind the scenes. God is not kind of trying to figure out how he's going to bring his people out of this situation. He's sending them into it to live a certain way. And we see that way of life in verses 5 through 7. And I just want to read these verses again because they're really interesting. They give us some insight on how God expects exiles to live. So look in verse 5. He tells them, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. So what God, through Jeremiah, is telling these exiles to do is to live life in a particular sort of strategic way. He's not saying that you should just sort of bunker down, kind of grit your teeth to get through this season, just flip the pages of the calendar until you're done with this. But he's saying, no, you need to live with a specific mission, some lenses, a way of life that shows that I care about this city. Again, remember, he's talking about Babylon. And he says, go and become a productive citizen. Go and care for these people. Show them that you love them. It's a very strategic way of life, become a functioning member of the community. And the cool part about this is that everybody plays a role. If you look back in those verses, you can see that some of those callings are for people of a specific age, right? Build houses, have families. That's a specific group of people depending on their age. But all of the exiles played a role because what does he say in verse 7? He talks about prayer. And there's not a person in here who can't pray for the city that God has sent you to. In fact, verse 7 is really interesting. Because what Jeremiah is not saying is, hey, exiles, just go and be good citizens, right? Just go be nice people. Now, that's a good thing, right? We're called to be kind. We're called to be good citizens. The New Testament affirms that. But if that's all that we're trying to do, that is a vision far too low for the mission that God has called us into. We should be loving, we should be kind, we should be gentle, but that's not all that God is expecting of his exiles. Look what it says in verse 7. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. Jeremiah doesn't just say pray on your behalf in the midst of this city. He says pray for the city. And friends, if you were to look at a transcript of my prayers over the last few weeks or even months, you would see a lot of prayers about my individual circumstances that I find myself in. You would see a lot of prayers for you as a church, and these are good prayers. But I'm afraid you would see very few prayers for the flourishing of the city that God has placed me in. And so I read this, and this was convicting for me. Can I say that I pray for the city? Am I really just focused on my own life? And so God gives these exiles really a spiritual battering ram in prayer, not to destroy the city, but to destroy the darkness that has clothed the city. He says, go out and pray for its welfare. When you see that welfare in your Bible, that's the word shalom, which may sound familiar, this word meaning peace and flourishing. And so he tells the exiles, you need to be actively, spiritually engaged. Be good citizens, yes, but be the people of God where he's called you and pray for the welfare of the city. Be for the city, for the gospel. And so this is the type of presence that God expects of his exiles. And I wonder if you and I can think about our own lives. How can we fulfill this type of vision where he's called us in our homes and in our workplaces? So their presence was to be focused on loving the city, on caring for the city, on investing the city. But exiles are also called to live with a specific purpose. And so we're going to turn to 1 Peter in your New Testament. And this is really where we're going to see the purpose that God has sent the exiles into the world to fulfill. And the purpose is this, and we're going to read this in the text. You and I, if you're a Christian, we're spiritual exiles. We are called to proclaim the excellencies of Christ. That is our purpose, to tell people about who he is and what he has done. So 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll start in verse 9. 1 Peter is another letter, very similar in some ways to the letter that Jeremiah sent to the exiles. 1 Peter is a letter sent to these exiles. If you look in the very first verse of the book, Peter's going to tell you who he is and who he's writing to. And he says that I am writing to the elect exiles. Of course, he's not talking specifically or uniquely about physical exiles in this situation. He's talking to you and me, to spiritual exiles, those who are followers of Jesus who say our home is with him. And yet he's called us into the world now. And so Peter's writing to us as exiles. And so I want to start by reading verses 9 and 10 in 1 Peter chapter 2. Scripture says this, but you, talking to the exiles, talking to followers of Christ, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had received mercy, but now, once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And so what we see here is that Peter's telling them that God has called them. He's called people from different nationalities and different backgrounds to be one people, to call out on one Lord. And so he's talking about what it means to come together as the people of God. This is what we see happening in verses 9 and 10. And yet, he continues into verse 11 so that the people of God who are reading this don't start to get a big head about who they are. Oh, right, I'm part of a royal priesthood over here. Right? I'm part of the people of God. Right, the people of God should never walk around with a swagger. And so Peter's going to really kind of take that out of them very quickly. So he says, hey, this is true about you. You are part of the royal priesthood. You are part of the family of God. But look at what he says in verse 11. He continues. He says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. So he says, yes, you are a new people. You are part of the royal priesthood. You are part of the family of God. But you want to know what else you are? You're a sojourner. You're an exile in this life and in this world. The old King James Version uses a word that I think we've lost a bit. It uses the word a pilgrim. You're a pilgrim, not like the Mayflower pilgrims with a belt buckle on their hat, not those guys. Pilgrim, someone who's traveling this life, who's on a journey to a greater kingdom, a greater city. So we're moving through this life as pilgrims, as exiles, as sojourners. Now it's, I don't know about you, but I'll speak for myself. Sometimes it's difficult for me to see myself as that. It's difficult for me to think of myself as a pilgrim in this life, as an exile in this world. Exiles and pilgrims are not really at home anywhere. They're traveling, they're moving toward someplace. I like to be at home and comfortable. Yet the Bible's just very clear that we are exiles in this world. You know, the early church, early Christians got this in a way that we just don't, I don't think, in 2019. So when the early church, when Christianity began to spread out into the rest of the world, of course, they were not met with applause. They were met with persecution quite quickly after this new faith began to spread. And so very early for them, they just got it that this place is not my home, that I am a pilgrim, I am a sojourner, I am an exile in this world. There was a group of people in the early church, in early Christianity, called the apologists. And by apologists, I don't mean they were making apologies for being Christians. They weren't saying sorry that they were Christians. That word actually means that they were making a defense for the faith that they held to. So the rest of the world didn't totally understand Christianity, and the early apologists were telling them, here's what we believe and here's why this is true. And so we actually have an early document from one of these apologists written, we think, somewhere around 130 AD. This is old. And it's written by one of these apologists. And I think that this person, we don't know who wrote it, really captured this idea of being an exile well. And I think we could do well to try to emulate it. So I'm going to read just a selection from this early document written by an early Christian in about the year 130 AD. They say this: Christians inhabit the lands of their birth, but only as temporary residents of it. They take their share of all responsibilities as citizens, yet they endure all suffering as aliens. Every foreign land is their native land, and every native land is like a land of strangers. They pass their days upon earth, but their citizenship is in heaven. And I think that's such a perfect vision of what it means to be a spiritual exile. And so Peter says that all believers in Christ are exiles, pilgrims, with the purpose of proclaiming the good news, of declaring the excellencies of Christ, of telling people who he is and what he's done, that he died for the sins of the world, that he rose again on the third day, that he offers new life and forgiveness to all who will repent of their sins and turn to him in faith. And this proclamation, that proclamation of that message, is our purpose as exiles. So as exiles, we are called to live with a particular presence in the community. We saw that in Jeremiah 29. We're also called to live with a particular purpose, declaring who Jesus is. We see that in 1 Peter 2. And so that brings us to this booklet, our Know Your Neighbor booklet. And if you've got one of these, then great. Encourage you to check it out. Go back over it, read through it. If you haven't got one, there are some out at the Welcome Center that you can grab on your way out. But this little booklet right here is our efforts to help you to live with that presence and with that purpose as exiles here in this world. And so if you just flip through this book, I mean, there are prayers included. We talked about praying for your community, praying for the city. Well, we have given you prayers in this book that you can pray that are directly related to the prosperity of your neighbors, to their health, to their well-being, to opportunities to talk to them about Jesus Christ. Those are in here. There are ways in this booklet for you to have a positive effect on the community that you find yourself in, whether that's in a neighborhood setting or at your workplace. There are very concrete, tangible steps in this booklet. There's ways that you can really declare the gospel message of Jesus Christ. There are ways that you can follow in this booklet to share the good news about Jesus in the front yard or over a dinner table. We want you to utilize this book. This is really just a tool that we wanted to put in your hands, this Know Your Neighbor. The goal is to help you live life as a biblical exile if you're a follower in Jesus Christ. Also, I'm going to hold these up. I've got three books here, three copies of a new book. It's called Evangelism as Exiles. Evangelism is just a word that means telling people about Jesus, telling people about the gospel. Evangelism as Exiles, Life on Mission as Strangers in Our Own Land. This is a new book, came out this year by Elliot Clark. Elliot was a missionary in a Muslim-majority country for some time, and now he lives here in the States, and he helps people understand what does it mean to be an exile in our own country? How can we have that mindset? And this book really just goes through the book of 1 Peter and unpacks some of the things we've been talking to at a greater length. So I'm going to put these right over here. The first three people, when we're done, who wants that, and we'll read it. Come grab one. There's two rules. If you grab it, you have to read it. And the second rule is if once you read it, you've got to tell somebody about it or you got to recommend it to somebody else. Okay, so when we're done, after we pray, after the invitation, those will stay there. Now, you know, in calling us to live as exiles, to bear witness, to love, Jesus isn't calling us to anything that he hasn't already done. Jesus is really the true exile, isn't he? He's the true exile who left his home at the right hand of the Father. Willingly, it was a self-imposed exile, if you will. Because he loved you, because he loved the world, Jesus stepped away from his home at the right hand of the Father, and he went into the very place that he created. He stepped down into this world. He came here with a specific purpose, to redeem a broken people. Sin had shattered everything. And we see the results of that in our world and even in our own lives. The Bible tells us that we're all sinners, broken, in need of redemption. That was the purpose for which Jesus came, to rescue you from that state. So sin shattered everything. Jesus came here to destroy it, to put to death death, to put to death sin, to put to death the works of the devil. And the way that Jesus did that is by living a perfect, righteous, holy life, a life that none of us in this room and nobody in the world has lived. He lived that in our place. And on the cross, Jesus was ultimately exiled, separated from the Father, bearing the wrath of God for the sins of the world, exiled there on a wooden cross for you and for me. And he died in our place as our substitute, bearing that judgment for us. 3 days later, he rose again from the grave. And now he offers anybody who will turn from their sin and put their faith in the name of Jesus Christ, put their faith in his work, not depend on our own works, but say, Jesus, you are my Lord and my Savior. You're my only hope in life and death. Jesus says you will be saved if you call out upon his name. And my question for you is, have you done that today? Have you called out on Jesus for forgiveness? If you haven't, just in a moment, we're going to all stand up and we're going to sing a song, and that's going to be an opportunity for you just to come to talk with one of our pastors. We're just going to be standing up here. And if you have questions about what does it mean to be forgiven, what does it mean to call out on the name of the Lord, I encourage you, please come and talk with us. But maybe you're a Christian this morning. I want you to ask yourselves, how can I live with that gospel presence and that gospel purpose in the places that God has called me to? Maybe you can go back and read some of the Know Your Neighbor book. Maybe you can commit to doing one of the things that we lay out in that booklet this week. Just pick one of them and say, this week I'm gonna do this so that I can live with a gospel presence and a gospel purpose as an exile. You know, one of the coolest moments in D.C. For me and for Marissa happened at the end of that first sort of awkward journey that we took as exiles, if you will, in a new city. We got to where we needed to be, and the church was a few blocks away from the metro station, so we had a bit of a walk ahead of us. And so it's in this beautiful kind of old historic neighborhood, and so we're walking through. As I'm walking toward the church, I see people, groups of people, some groups of two, some groups of 10, individuals sort of walking from all different angles, sort of 360 degrees walking down the street. And it becomes clear that they're all headed to the same location. They're all headed to the church, where I'm going as well. People of different nationalities, people of different ages, we're all walking together toward this place of worship. I got to thinking, you know, these individuals, they they make this trek every week. They experience these types of looks all the time. And yet we're going to the same place to worship the same Lord. As exiles here at this time, but one day we'll together no longer be exiles. We'll be at home with Christ in the place that he's prepared for those who believe in his name. And if you believe in Jesus' name, you will not be an exile forever. You will go home with Christ. For those who don't trust Christ, they will be exiled forever as a just punishment for their sin. This is what the Bible teaches. But the good news is that you can be saved. And so I'm watching all these people descend to the same place. We're singing the same songs to the same Lord. And I'm just so encouraged. I said, these are my brothers and my sisters. And I'll spend eternity worshiping with them. And it made me think of the words to an old hymn. And the hymn is called, "In Exile Here We Wander." And these are the words. There, talking about with Christ, there we as children dwelling, who hear as exiles groan, God's praises shall be telling before his glorious throne. There in our endless home shall rest from strife and sorrow free, and join the anthem of the blessed, forever Lord, to thee. So until that day, until we're in that place, we're exiles. We live with a gospel presence and a gospel purpose, proclaiming the excellencies of Christ, who has called us out of darkness and into everlasting and marvelous light. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful that you are exiled in our place upon that cross for my sins, for our sins. Lord, we thank you that you rose again and that you went and you're preparing a place for us that we will call home for those who trust in Jesus. Lord, I pray that in the meantime, in this brief vapor of time that you give us in this world as exiles and pilgrims and sojourners, Lord, may we live in a way that honors you, that treats other people with love and with kindness and with dignity and with respect. May we be known as people who love people and who care about people. God, may we also be known as people who love the gospel and who are generous with sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, how somebody can be made right with God. I pray that we would live with the posture of gospel presence and gospel purpose. Help us to do that, God. And Lord, if there's anybody here this morning who needs to give their lives to Christ today, in this moment, Lord, would you draw them to yourself? May nothing hold them back. May they come talk with us, God. For those who know you, I pray, Lord, that they would be motivated, encouraged to go out and to live as an exile for the city, for the gospel. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can stand, and we invite you to come.